If you have John 4:19, why don't someone say amen? Amen. John 4, verse 19 says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I want to preach to a simple message entitled, "The True Worshipers." The True Worshipers. And I'm not sure if you've noticed a theme with all the music that we've been singing, but all the songs seem to be talking about freedom. The first song we sung at offering was "Free Indeed," and then we sing "I Am Free," and we talked about the victor's crown, about Christ championing over all of the attacks of the enemy and freeing us from the bondage of sin. And I believe that by the help of the Holy Ghost, someone could be free from the greatest of oppressors, whether it be socio or economic, or whether it be a familiar or from family. But the greatest oppression to find liberation from is the bondage of sin. And it is on this imperative that I wish to preach to you today, is about getting liberated. And liberation can be found through worship. It can be found through worship. It's one of the most profound things to really think about. But it can be found through worship. Let us go into prayer and really enlist the aid of the Holy Spirit. I truly desire for him to have his way and for him to speak clearly to us and for someone to find freedom and liberty from the bondage of sin. Let us pray. Father, right now, we just exalt you. We extol you and bless you for all of that you do, for all of your mighty exploits. God, that your word says that thou hast, oh God, that from everlasting to everlasting, oh God, that you are God, that you alone, Lord Jesus, sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and you alone, oh God, are worthy of all the praise. And we just bless you today. And we ask, oh God, that your presence and that your spirit would continue to bless this message. Speak through me only as you can, that I'm just a man, I'm just a lump of clay. But God, you can do anything, that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That you said in your word, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And right now, I put this message in your hands, God, that you would excel it, you would exceed my expectations for it, that someone would come to know who you are and worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you and bless you and glorify you, and in Jesus' name, that the church, the living God, say amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to answer the main question about what is a true worshiper. And within unpacking that question, we're going to talk about three elements of worship and what it means to be a true worshiper. To be a true worshiper, you need to have really three things. One, you need to have the correct actions of worship. Secondly, you need to have the correct object of worship. And then thirdly, you need to have the correct motive of worship. When we read the passage here in John 4, Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, and we see the word worship appear quite a few times in this passage. The Greek word there for worship is proskuneo, and it literally means to kiss the hand in a token of reverence. Among the Orientals in the Middle East, this is especially the Persians, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. In the New Testament, by kneeling or prostration, to do homage to one or to make obeisance. To worship meant not just to utter words, but it meant a change in positioning, a change in posture in relation to the object of worship. That whenever you use the word proskuneo in describing worship, it meant a prostration of the person on the ground, a bowing down, a complete humbling and submission of oneself to the object of worship, meaning to kiss the hand or to lick the hand the way a canine or a dog would lick its master, to a complete subjugation of the individual going to the master or the one, the object of worship. We see in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11, the story of Christ's birth. That when the wise men came, that they gave us a good example of what worship is. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And notice this, they fell down and proskuneoed him. They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So to worship meant to change, a change in positioning, a change in posture, specifically to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to lower oneself, to condescend oneself in relation to the object of what is being worshipped. Now, what is the correct object of worship? Now, proskuneo is to acknowledge and to honor an individual or thing for possessing some quality, attribute, characteristic, or quality, or identity. Only God was to receive proskuneo. Because whenever you are proskuneo something, you are saying something was of a higher or superior rank than I am. Something or someone is greater than I am. And the scripture is very clear that when it comes to worship, that God alone was to be proskuneoed. Now in Luke chapter 4, verse number 5, Jesus has been led of the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil begins to test Jesus and tempt him. Look what the devil does here to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse number 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, I give it. If thou therefore wilt proskuneo, will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt proskuneo, worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now the thing is, Jesus was quoting an Old Testament scripture found in Deuteronomy 6 and 13 where it talks about fearing the Lord and only him shall you serve. To worship the Lord means to have a reverence, a fear of God, a profound respect and honor for God. So we see here clearly that proskuneo, the subjugation of the individual to the correct object of worship, the prostration of the person, was only, it only belonged to God. And we see this concept specifically in the story of the Roman centurion Cornelius. The Roman centurion Cornelius was a righteous man, one who sought God and prayed for an answer as to who God was and how he could be saved. And the Bible says that an angel came to Cornelius and said, descend for the apostle Peter. And Peter then arrives on the scene. We see here in Acts chapter 10, verse number 24. Acts 10, verse 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down. Notice the falling down. There's always a bowing down, a falling down at his feet. And proskuneoed, worshipped him. But Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself, and also a man. Peter would not receive any proskuneo, because only God was supposed to receive proskuneo. So now when Cornelius tries to proskuneo towards Peter, he immediately reminds him, I'm just a man. I'm not better than you. I'm not greater in rank than you. I'm not superior to you. I'm not worthy of the acclamation that you are trying to ascribe to me. The third thing we need to have in worship is, what is the motive for worship? Proskuneo, worship, could be done to express respect, but also to make supplication or to make a request. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house with all the tax collectors, and suddenly he is interrupted. In Matthew 9, 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and proskuneoed, worshipped him, saying, my daughter is not even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. So notice this, a supplication, a request was made in the worship. We see this also in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, the story of the Syrophoenician woman. I'm going somewhere with this, just hang here with me. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and proskuneoed, worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So notice, worship could also be used to solicit aid and assistance and help. Now, I said all that now. I just said all this stuff up, but now I'm going to throw you a curveball. I'm going to make you think today. Because I just said that proskuneo was exclusively reserved for God. And although the scripture seems to make that the case, we also see that God himself permits proskuneo to other people and individuals. Jesus gives us a parable about the kingdom of heaven using an earthly king as an example. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. I'm going to lay down a foundation here and then we'll go somewhere with this. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore, notice this, fell down and worshiped, prosuneoed him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now notice this. Jesus is using a parable to talk to his audience. And this individual, in relation to a monarch, to a king, is worshiping the king. Now, this is used this as an example for us to understand a spiritual principle. The thing is, God used natural things to help us to understand spiritual things. So, prosuneoing a king was not out of the ordinary. Otherwise, this parable would make no sense. This example only makes sense if a king or people of higher rank receive worship and proskuneo. When speaking to John about the church of Philadelphia, Jesus also says that he would cause Jewish imposters to come and proskuneo the Philadelphian saints and church believers. Look at this in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 9. Talking to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus says this, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and proskuneo, worship before thy feet. And to know that I have loved thee. Now, wait a minute. What is going on here? Jesus said in Luke 4 that only God should be proskuneoed. But yet we see clear examples where we see individuals, human beings, receiving proskuneo. And also being sanctioned by Jesus himself to receive proskuneo. What is going on here? Why is it that in some cases it is only exclusively reserved to God, but in other cases this act of bowing down, of subjugating and falling down and humbling yourself is also permissible for human beings? Totally make you think for a little bit. To answer this question, we must examine not only the act of worship, the object and the motive of worship, but most importantly, the attribute of the object of worship. I'm going to repeat that again. The attribute of the object of worship. What I mean is this. That what worship is to recognize a characteristic, an attribute, a quality about something or someone that deserves honor, deserves glory, deserves some sort of recognition and acknowledgement. Now back in the 80s, when Michael Jackson was really big, you ever see these video footages of Michael Jackson concerts? You see these girls just screaming and crying and even fainting when the man moonwalks across the stage because they were so enamored by his singing ability, this quality of his dancing ability, that it caused them literally to prostrate themselves before this person. Which sounds, I know, absurd and ridiculous, but that is an act of worship. It's to focus on a quality of some individual that requires esteem, requires recognition, and then that elicits the response of bowing down and humbling yourself before God or before the individual. It's the attribute of the object of worship we need to really focus on here that really makes someone a true worshiper. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and proskuneoed and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now let's answer the three questions I laid out earlier. Who is the object of worship? The answer is Jesus. What is the motive for his worship? He had a desire to be healed. He was soliciting for healing. So the thing is, what is the attribute of Jesus that the leper is focusing on that's causing him to worship? It's that he's a healer. He focused on his healing, and that elicited a worship, which then elicited a response to request, hey, I need you to heal me. The attribute is what elicited the response of him falling down and worshiping him. Now the next question, another example. Go to Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Again, the Christmas narrative. We see in Matthew 2, verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to proskuneo, to worship him. Now, who is the object of the wise men's worship? It's Jesus again. What is the motive behind their worship? It's because Jesus occupies the office of King of the Jews. Therefore, the attribute of the object of their worship is Jesus' position of being King of the Jews. This attribute particularly was important to the Jewish community because it was this that they cared about the most. They are living in a society under a tyrannical, oppressive government called the Roman Empire, who has oppressed them and caused them to be second-class citizens. And they're looking for a deliverer, looking for a Messiah, someone who will help rescue them from their oppressors. And so if there is anything that would cause them to worship, it'd be recognizing this person as the King of the Jews. Now look at John 12, verse number 12. John 12, verse number 12. Now in John 12, verse 12, we are seeing the story of the triumphal entry. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey. And look at people's response and look what they say about Jesus as they begin to worship him. John 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. Notice this. They are focusing on his kingship being of the lineage of David and being a king because they needed a king. They needed a political figure that was going to override the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire. Blessed is the King of Israel who cometh in the name of the Lord. And now in Matthew 21 verse 9, this same story that from Matthew's perspective says this, Matthew 21 verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet. Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So now they're glorifying him as being a king. They're worshiping him because he's a king, and they're worshiping him because he is a prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, however, despite all of this, worshiping and recognizing him as being the king, being a Messiah, being a prophet, completely misses the mark and the basis of what worship truly is. And I'll tell you why. Jesus had a quandary regarding this, and he asked the disciples a question in Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13 says this, that when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Why are people worshiping me? What are they saying about me? And look what the disciples say in verse number 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And look what Peter says. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Everyone missed the mark of who Jesus truly was, because he's more than just the King of the Jews. He's the Son of the living God. True worship isn't just bowing to someone esteemed or honored. True worship is not just giving honor to the right object of that worship. True worship isn't just being sincere in your reverence to the right object of worship. You can have all these things and still not be a true worshiper, because if you don't understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is God, then you'll never be saved, because it's only him being Lord that's going to save you from your sin. The fact of the matter is that people acknowledge Christ as being a good teacher. Islam acknowledges Christ as being a prophet. Buddha and all the Buddhists, they'll say that he was a good moral teacher. But notice, none of them are going to heaven. Acknowledging him and glorifying him, honoring him, recognizing his position of these roles will not save you. It's only when you get a revelation that Jesus is God.
He's more than a prophet, more than a first century Jew that lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago, but he is God Almighty. And it is to this end that in our main text that the Apostle John wrote his gospel. When you compare John's writings to the other gospel writers, Matthew focused on Jesus being the King of the Jews, which is why in Matthew chapter 1, he starts with Abraham, showing that Jesus is of the lineage of Abraham, showing that he's of the line of David, that he is the King of the Jews. Mark, writing about Jesus, shows that Jesus was the suffering servant in his humility. Luke, however, shows that Jesus was a man, starting with Jesus going back, saying that he was the son of Adam. But when you get to John, and in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, was with God, and the Word was God. He says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want to point something out to you today, that if you want to be a true worshiper, I know you came here with needs. You want him to be your healer. There's nothing wrong with that. You want him to be your provider. There's nothing wrong with that. But unless he is your Lord, unless he is your God, you will die in your sins, and you're not really worshiping God for who he is. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. And this is the story, of course, that when Jesus and the apostles are in the ship and a great storm arose, and the apostles are freaking out, wondering, how on earth are we going to get through this? Matthew 14, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were that were in the ship came and prosternated him, saying, notice what the apostles said. They said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, why did they say that? Because he saved them from a storm. And when you understand that his name is Yeshua, that his name is Jesus, that he shall save his people, when you recognize his sonship and call him Lord, you've got true revelation as to who he is. This is why proskuneo, or worship, is permitted in some cases, while in other cases, it isn't. You can proskuneo a person for various reasons, such as being of high rank, but only one can receive proskuneo as being God. You can receive, you can bow before a monarch or a queen or whatever, but you're just honoring them as a queen or a king or as a high rank. But only one can be proskuneoed as God Almighty. And the thing is, God will become what you worship him as. If you worship him as Jehovah Jireh, he will be your provider. If you worship him as Jehovah Rapha, he will be your healer. But if you never worship him as truly Lord, Lord of your life, more than just a Savior, he's Lord. Now, I want to just make a distinction here between us being the Savior and being Lord. All right? Let's say someone's drowning, and I rescue them. I become their Savior. All right? And they say thank you, and they move on with their life. But if they say, oh, thank you so much for saving me. I want to serve you and be with you and learn how to be a lifeguard too. Now I become their master and their teacher. There's a difference between, there's a lot of people whom God rescues and they call him Savior, but they never call him Lord. Luke 6:45 says this, and a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now we think worship is hallelujah and praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus. But I hear the word of God saying to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I hear the word of the Lord saying that we need to sanctify ourselves and set ourselves apart. Worship is not confined or encompassed in a word uttered from your lips, but worship is a lifestyle. The revelation of God being who he is causes me to change my posture, causes me to humble myself, causes me to bow down before him and worship him. I want you to understand how important it is for you to worship him, not just as deliverer or not just as Messiah or King of the Jews, but you must worship him as being God. It was not Christ's position of being a healer or a prophet or a teacher or a King of the Jews that caused the devils to tremble. It was his position as the Son of God that did. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 verse 4 says this, being made so much better than the angels,
as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God prosteuneo him. It was his position of being the Son of God that caused them to worship him. They didn't care if he was the king of the Jews. Who cares? That's just over an earthly kingdom. It doesn't matter that he's just a healer. But if you're God, you're all of that in one. You have everything. When you're God and you're eternal and inexhaustible and omnipotent, you get everything. You get the platinum package. You get the bonus. You get everything, the special features. You get everything when you worship him as God. As God Almighty. Christ's disciples acknowledged him as King of the Jews, but they didn't acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A lot of his disciples came to him because they were just freeloaders. They were groupies. They only wanted him for the loaves and the fishes. They acknowledged him as being their provider, but they never acknowledged him as being Lord. And because of that, when Jesus said, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no everlasting life, they bounced on him. They departed because they couldn't see who he really was. John chapter 8 says this. John 8 verse 23. And he said to them, ye are from beneath and I am from above. You're of this world and I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It does not matter if you gain every blessing that the Lord gives you, if you don't gain salvation. If you're not born again, you have gained nothing. For what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Who cares if you're going to lose your car? Who cares if you're going to lose your house? If you die lost and go to a devil's hell. That's why it is imperative of us not to get confused and distracted. Unfortunately, sadly to say, many American Christians have fallen into the same trap as the Jews have. Because they proskuneo the wrong object, being Christian nationalism. And they also then proskuneo America and say, let's make America great again. They look at America as being the kingdom of God instead of Jesus Christ and his heavenly kingdom as being the kingdom of God. They look to a political figure, a president. They're looking for someone to rescue me from the Democrats. Rescue me from the Republicans. Rescue me from the conservatives. Rescue me from the liberals. But they don't want to be rescued from their sins. No, my friend, it's not another president that we need. We need Lord Jesus to come. Oh, we need Jesus come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Somebody say yes. We need Jesus. We need him. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I need Jesus to save me from my sins. And the only way I can get out of my sin is to call him Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Glory, Elyon, the Most High God. He shall save me and deliver me from my sin. No, you're not worshiping him if you're not worshiping as Lord. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matter of fact, I'm going to read that verse. Hallelujah. Revelation 19:11. I'm going to quit in a minute. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is talking about when Jesus is going to take the White House. This is talking when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. And the Lord's prayer will come into fulfillment. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In verse 12 it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon a white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
Ooh, God. King of kings. Lord of lords. That the 420 elders, with, when they saw the sign, they threw their crowns and they bowed down and worshiped him. We're talking about a God who is worshiped by the seraphim who cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is he which was, he which is, and he which is to come.
The fact of the matter is that the church has forgotten how to proskuneo, how to worship him. And they have issues in their worship. Matthew 28 verse 16. Jesus has resurrected from the grave. And he appears unto his disciples, fulfilling everything he's been telling them for the last 3.5 years. And look at their reaction here. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they proskuneed him. But some doubted. Have you ever worshiped but doubted? Trying to praise your way through a crisis or calamity, but doubted. The fact of the matter is they saw the most horrific execution one could ever fathom. And seeing Jesus Christ crucified and laid in the tomb. And now here stands before them a manifestation of the impossible. Jesus Christ risen from the grave. And they're like, it's him. We're supposed to worship him, but I'm not so sure. I want to assure you today that Jesus is still on the throne and that he got up on the third day and resurrected for your sins, and he has sent back the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, and he paid it. If you want to see a receipt, I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are washing over me. You want to see a receipt? Look at the blood of Jesus as the receipt that is telestai, paid in full.
Some are worshiping, but they're mocking. Mark 15:16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and planted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees and proskuneo him. You know, sometimes we proskuneo Jesus like these guys do. Because, you know, people say, you know, you're not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. And we tend to think to speak God's name haphazardly or irreverently. But when you get baptized, you are taking the name on your life. And when you live a life contrary to that name, you are spitting in the face of the one who saved you from your sins. To take the Lord's name in vain is for Christ to shed his blood to rescue you from sin. And you go jump right back into the pig pen again to go wallow in the mire. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. We worship, we proskuneo him. Come to church and lift our hands and say, thank you, Jesus. And go back into sin. Go back into lust. Go back into worldliness. Go back into wickedness. And we come back the next Sunday as if nothing. We wipe our mouth and say we didn't eat anything. We partake of things that don't mean anything. Are we like the soldiers who are whipping him and saying, proskuneo, hail to the King of the Jews? Or do we worship him in sincerity? As Isaiah said, that with their mouth they do honor me, but their hearts are from far from me. In vain they worship me. Oh God, God is looking for true worshipers. Our main text in John 4 verse 19. That the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, what we proskuneo, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall proskuneo the Father in spirit and in truth. Here's the thing, folks. Not everyone can worship God, or should I say, not everyone worships God. They can. They have the capacity to. They just don't. Anyone can praise God. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise you, the Lord. But it takes revelation of who God truly is to worship him. Praisers, they give God glory for what he has done. But worshipers give God glory for who he is. That means I can worship God even though I lose my job, because he's still on the throne and he's still worth it. I can worship God even if I get a cancer diagnosis, because his position has not changed. I can still worship God even though my loved ones abandoned me, because he's still on the throne. I can still worship God. It's God is seeking. Now I want you to understand this. God, who is inexhaustible. God, who is eternal. God, who owns the very atoms that comprise your body, is seeking, looking for someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. Looking. God needs nothing. The cattle of a thousand hills are his, the Bible says. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you because I own everything. The streets I walk on are made of gold. I need nothing. But yet God seeks out true worshipers. Someone who has the right act of worship in bowing down and submitting themselves. Someone who has the right motive of worship and that they want to do it because he truly is God. And they're worshiping him then for the right reasons, the right action, that he is truly God. Are you a true worshiper? Are you just another groupie? Are we worshiping him because we need another handout? Jesus, give me more bread and more fishes and more loaves. Or are we recognizing him for being who he is, truly Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Because you cannot call him Lord, Lord, and not do the things that he says. You're not truly worshiping God until you're fully submitted and truly obedient and sanctified and set apart for what he has said in his word. That is what God is seeking for. True worshipers. People who have a revelation that he is the Son of the living God. Let's stand. I give you an opportunity, as I said at the beginning of this message, to be freed from the greatest tyranny that ever existed in mankind. It is not slavery from the transatlantic slave trade. It's not communism or Marxism or socialism. In fact, it is the greatest enslavement of all humanity. And it starts from the very point he breathes his first breath. And that is this, the bondage of sin. We live in a very sinful and wicked world. And there is only one. Only one who can save you from your bondage. Only one can save you from your sin. You cannot pay yourself out of it. You cannot work your way out of it. You cannot promote yourself out of it. The only way you can do it is by calling on Jesus as Lord. Worshiping him as Lord. Calling him Lord. I need you to rescue me. Save me. Recognize him as being the Son of God and making him Lord over your life. You have to believe in your heart. You need to confess with your mouth. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You need to make him Lord. Truly Lord. I open this altar for you to make him Lord today. To not leave this place. To not leave this place as just being another individual who just goes through the motions. As being someone who truly recognizes him as being Lord. Are you going to still go through the motions and really settle for less? Just coming here for a healing, or just coming here for him to protect you, or just coming here just to help you with whatever problem you may have. That's fine, but you're really short-circuiting yourself if you've not made him Lord. Let him be Lord over your life. To be God over your life. And when he is God over your life, you can worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said this. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God for what he is, purify your heart. Before you truly enter into some really deep worship, I want us to take a moment to repent and to turn away from our sins. Father, I recognize you as being Lord, as being Savior, and that as a sinner, I have offended you. I have broken your laws. I have broken your word. And I need you to forgive me, and I need you to save me from my sins. Save me from myself, because I'm a ticking time bomb, ready to explode, ready to go down the road of destruction into hell. Lest I turn away and give myself over to you. God, I need you more than ever before. Recognize him as being Lord. He's more than just a paycheck. He's more than just a healer. He's more than just a protector. He's Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that found it therein. For he founded upon the seas and established it on the floods. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And who? The King of glory shall come in. We'll do a little experiment just here for a minute. You know, whenever a king, or let's say the President of the United States, whenever he enters into a room to do a press conference or a speech, there's a band that plays, you know, Hail to the Chief. And everybody stands and applauds. Even his most hated political enemies stand and applaud. Why? Because he's the president. And that office, despite how deplorable the one occupying it is, demands a certain amount of respect. Whenever the president enters a room or the king enters a room, people stand and they applaud, regardless of how they feel. It's because the position requires a certain amount of respect. I want us to just behave just for a little bit that the king is here. That the king is here. Matter of fact, his name is Emmanuel. God with us. Act like he's here because he is here. So let us worship him. Let us bow before him. Let us bless him. And give ourselves over to him and make him Lord. Right now, all over this room, let's do that. Father, we make you Lord. We make you King, not only of the earth, not only of the universe, not only of the celestial bodies and the mountains and the seas and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air and the fish of the seas, but God, we make you Lord over ourselves. Reign in us. Have dominion in us. Take over us. Be Lord over our lives. In the name of Jesus, I make you Lord. I make you King. I will not bow my knee to anyone else but Jesus, because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess you now as Lord. Begin to worship him all over this house. Begin to lift him up all over this house, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Come on. Begin to bless him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. Begin to bless him. I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and praise his name. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Somebody acknowledge him as being Lord. Thou hast been our dwelling place unto all generations. Before thou hast formed the earth, or forever thou hast brought forth the mountains, were brought forth everlasting, everlasting. Thou art God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day to day they utter a speech, night unto night they show of knowledge. How great is our God! How great is our God! Hallelujah. Begin to make him Lord. Make him Lord. Make him Lord.